You're going to have to help me tonight. My mind is in a fog. And so I'll just be upfront, honest with you. So I have been very busy this week. So if you'll forgive me for not being on top of my game tonight, I'll do the best I can, and we'll just go on from there, and you can help fill in the gaps, okay? So we'll work together as a team tonight.
All right, book of Exodus. Last week we talked about several things. Somebody give me a couple highlights. Let's get this started tonight. Bring for some of the people that weren't able to be in class last week, let's just basically highlight a couple things that we know have taken place thus far. Who wants to start? Just give me something, okay?
Children of Israel were led out of Egypt after the plagues.
Okay, children of Israel were led out of Egypt after the plagues. Okay, Joshua?
And the Lord set up the Red Sea.
Okay, and they were able to cross the Red Sea. Okay, and what was the last plague? The death of the firstborn. It was called what? The Passover. Okay, what was the beautiful picture of the Passover? The blood had to be applied. Okay, and it had to be what? A lamb.
Right.
The lamb.
Yours.
It has to be your lamb, okay? That's how the text reads. A lamb, the lamb, your lamb, okay? What else did we learn in the book of Exodus? Who does God raise up?
Moses.
A man by the name of Moses, one of the most powerful leaders in the whole Bible. I enjoy the character of Moses. Yes, I know he was a character, okay? But I enjoy his leadership skills, his ability that God empowers him, and you can learn an awful lot studying the life of Moses about what leadership is all about. Any man who leads 2.5 million people out of Egypt is a leader in my book. Okay, I don't care how hard it was, I don't care how he stumbled. Again, he did a great task with the help of God and God's leading, okay? What do we notice about Moses? Give me a couple of things about his life or something that is unique that you see in his leadership ability. Joshua?
He relied on God.
Okay, someone else? Go ahead, Aaron.
He was very humble.
He was a very humble man. I can't do it, Lord. I am a man of stumbling lips. By the way, I can relate to that, okay? I have big lips, okay? So I stumble a lot over them. And of short of speech, and on and on, he told the Lord, why don't you get somebody else to do this job? And, of course, he was humble, but at the same time, his humility was almost like a stumbling block into what God, what did God want to teach him about his problems? It didn't matter that God could use him no matter what. Hey, listen, here's the way I look at it. If God can use Balaam's jackass, he could use any of us. Right? And all the people said, yeah. Okay? What else did we learn about Moses? Anything else about his leadership skills that you particularly paid attention to in your reading or saw some things that the Lord caught your attention about Moses? Go ahead, brother.
He didn't bend to the griping of people.
Good, Rich. He didn't bend to the griping of people. 2.5 million Jews complaining. I don't know if you've ever dealt with Jewish people. I have a little bit. I worked at Chase Picken down in the Can of Worms before it was owned by Wegmans. And it was predominantly Brighton and those areas, and tons of Jewish people constantly complaining, okay? Carrying a Christmas tree and putting it in their huge Cadillac trunk, and them telling me, you've got too many needles in my trunk. Please, will you take all those needles that you dropped in my trunk out? And sitting there as a 13 or 14-year-old young man trying to pick hundreds of needles out of their trunk before they would leave, okay? Again, you know, it's just, they're unique. They really are unique, okay? Yeah, some of you would have just played in the trunk. It's done. But they are unique people, okay? They're God's people, and they're very, very peculiar, okay? And they're a blessing. Someone else, something else you've learned about the leadership skill and looking at the life of Moses thus far.
That
diligent responsibility?
Yes. He didn't for a while, but then he realized that he had to delegate. My famous song is delegate, dance to the music. And I have a constant reminder to delegate, okay? Because I'm the kind of guy, as my secretary, she'll tell you, I like to do it myself, okay? That's the German part of me, okay? Because no one can do it as perfect as I can do it. Not, okay? Many people could do a lot better, okay? What else? What else did you learn from Moses? Anything else about his leadership style or the things that you saw in his life? Go ahead,
Lord, prepare Joshua to be successor.
Okay, Lord prepared Joshua to be his successor. Moses believed in discipleship. Okay, unfortunately, Joshua didn't carry out the same plan because Joshua didn't disciple someone to take his place.
Okay? Wasn't he a good negotiator between him and God? Like the people of Israel and God.
Moses?
Yeah. Yes. How many times? There's a lot of times where God said, that's it, I'm going to wipe them off the planet.
God even got tired of him. Yeah. Okay. Yes, that's true, Kevin. He was a very good intercessor, I guess you would call it. Mediator, okay? That's why he's a picture of Jesus Christ, okay? Jim, you had your hand up. Did you have things about Joshua? Okay. Anybody else want to tell us something that you learned or seen in Moses as you've gone through and read and looked at the book of Exodus?
God's in no hurry when he prepares the land.
God's in no hurry. Who's in a hurry? We are. God is in no hurry. I can remember, as foolish as I was when I first got saved, I can remember saying, God, I can't possibly go to Bible college. The rapture's happening within the next 4 years, and I know I can't go. Plus, Lord, you know I'd have a hard time arguing about the King James Bible, so the bottom line is it's a waste of time because you're coming back within the year or so. And guess what? I'm still here. And again, sometimes we're in such a hurry, and it's like God who helps teach you and bring you through the lessons.
Good thing I didn't marry with the thought of, you know, I'll get married even though it may not be God's will, but it'll only be a couple of years and the ramps will happen, I'll get out of it. Poor people won't marry like that, huh? Okay? So, you know, the bottom line is God's coming, but he's just not coming in your time. Okay, he's coming in his time. Okay? Something else you learned about Moses. Anything else? Go ahead, Andrew.
I actually learned this in Deuteronomy. When I was reading Deuteronomy, but all the events that took here. In Exodus 20, when the Ten Commandments were given and the people heard God's voice and they said, Moses, you go take care of it. We can't hear the voice of God. So we're gonna refrain. And God said later on in Deuteronomy 5, God said to Moses that they were right in doing that. They couldn't stand before me. But I don't want you, Moses, to come up. Mm-hmm. And that just blew my mind to be able to be the person that God said, yeah, all those people there, they kind of want them standing in front of me, with you, come here. And,
special privilege.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes I think of that, sometimes the how a pastor is. Sometimes the people don't understand. And God leads a man of God and shows him some things, and people aren't in tune with what God wants. And they follow the man, but when they think the man is doing something ridiculous or stupid or dumb, and even though the man of God's trying to let them know, hey, I've been praying about this, fasting about this, the Lord's directed this, he set everything in place, and you try to reveal it, and the people still go against it, remember this, that the man of God goes before God, and he's the one that maybe God's leading, to be able to delegate that down throughout the ranks after he gives the leader his thing. There's times over the years, I've been with Pastor Grace now, man, we go back to probably 32 years, him and I have been together, and there's times in those 32 years I didn't understand some things that he was doing, or where he was leading, or what he was about, and I just said, okay, I'm going to shut my mouth and pray and let God handle him, and
and usually God handled me. Okay? And that's usually what you find. So again, I've learned one thing. Trust God. God knows what he's doing, and he'll lead. And if he's not in it, then he'll take care of the man of God who's not in tune with him, and God will take care of him too. So you just follow God and let God handle it, and he'll take care of it, and you don't have to worry about it. Too many times churches fret, and they're going to have their hands in it, and they're going to do this, and they're going to do that, and they're going to do this for the pastor, and they're going to... I can't tell you, hundreds of churches over the years I've heard about that now are no longer in existence because they work that way. And so again, you just trust the Lord. I'm not saying be foolish. I'm not saying follow a cult member. I'm not talking about that. Okay? You'll know if someone's a cult member and, you know, asking you to do things that are contrary to the Word of God. I saw something briefly that I was passing through last night. Some lady who was in a cult or something, and they were telling them to interbreed within each other's families and stuff like that. You know that's not biblical, and so the bottom line is you don't follow the leader at that point. But again, it's so important for us to just let God be the leader of the man of God, and that'll have a trickle-down effect to the rest of you. I remember the pastor I had in Auburn. There were times I didn't believe what he was choosing was of God. It was very hard for me not to say anything and not to want to get up and go into his office and say, "You're doing what?" I remember one time I came home from youth camp. I was the youth pastor. I was the building contractor. I was the youth pastor. I was the janitor. I was the maintenance guy. I was the electrician. I was the plumber. I was the nursery, head of nurseries. I was, you name it, I was it. Okay? I was even the gardener and all those things, okay? And I remember I got home from camp. We had a huge victory week at camp. Many of our young people had really got on fire for Christ, and I was floating. And I pulled in the driveway to stop in to get my mail, and he said, "Oh, it's good to have you back. Glad you're back." He said, "Oh, by the way, I have a new responsibility for you." And I just, my heart was like, "Okay, what?" And he goes, "We now have a bus ministry." And I go, "We have a bus ministry?" And he goes, "Yeah, we have a bus ministry." I said, "Well, does it matter that we don't have enough Sunday school teachers in place yet? Or does it matter that that we really don't have enough nursery workers to handle the people who are coming in?" And he said, "No, it doesn't matter. God will provide. We're starting a bus ministry." So I said, "Could you please help me understand how this came to be? How God led you to have a bus ministry?" And we had an evangelist there. His name was Don Edwards. And Don Edwards, all week long, bugged him. "What kind of church, what kind of Baptist church is this without a bus ministry?" Our bus was held together with bubble gum and bailing wire, man. We couldn't take the kid out of it if we wanted to, but we had to get it going. And so I just had to bite my tongue and say, "Okay, if that's what God has led you to do, then either he'll be all for it or it will miserably fall by the wayside." And it wasn't 3 months into it. I mean, we poured our heart into it. We went door knocking. We picked up kids on the bus. Within 3 or 4 months, not one of those kids that we even picked up or knocked on the door would get on the bus. And the handwriting was on the wall. And the bus blew an engine. And that was the end of the bus ministry. Okay? But again, I could have gone in there. I could have griped. I could have complained. I could have said, "Are you an idiot? What are you doing?" But the bottom line is, you let the Lord lead the pastor. And if God isn't in it, it won't be long where the thing will come crashing down and you don't have to worry about it. Just shut your mouth and be what? Into the phone. So, again, the bottom line is you've got to follow the man of God. Dan?
You. I mean, you being in this situation, how do you pray about something like that? I mean, did God blow the engine, or did God give him the strength, or did God feel like you're doing this wrong? And how do you really pray intelligently without feeling like you're...
Say, "Lord, again, your attitude has to be right with the man of God."
Yeah, that's right.
Listen, as much as I thought he was wrong, I'm not the one to go against him. If God's leading him, it's not my responsibility to correct him, rebuke him, and I work for him, so therefore when he asks me to do something, what? You do it and you shut your mouth. Now you pray, "Lord,
this may be either a big blessing in disguise that I'm not aware of, that you're leading him, and so please help me get on board. Or, Lord, if it's really not of you because we don't have people in place practically to really take care of the situation, shut the thing down. But, Lord, you direct. That's all you can do. You go to his boss, and you let his boss talk to him. You know? If you think for one moment at any given time, I'll walk into pastor's office and say, I think you're being ridiculous about this. And we really need to talk because, after all, I think you're really being dumb. You think I'll ever do that? If I do, you'll be hearing from the pulpit, pray for the Metzgers, they're now becoming missionaries to Alaska. I am? Okay? And that's what has helped me be the associate pastor. Not always do I agree. There isn't any way that agrees totally 100%. But the bottom line, what I've learned over the years, is God changes me. Okay? And that's an important thing. One thing you'll ever learn, if you ever want to be a leader, you better be what?
A good follower.
A good follower. And you better be humble. And in his time, God will promote you or put you where he was. The day that I got that call to go come here and fill out the application for the youth pastor's job, okay, I got on the phone and Pastor Grace said to me, Pastor Mike, I said, yeah, George, how are you? Because I had worked with him, and he said, no, you don't know who this is. I said, yeah, I do. I know who this is. This is George Grace. He said, no, you don't understand. You don't know who this is. I go, okay, I don't know who this is. What's up? He said, rumor is we're hiring a youth pastor because I'm going to be promoted to be the associate pastor. And he said, the rumor has it that we're only accepting one application. I go, yeah, whose is that? He goes, yours. So he said, how quick can you get out to fill it up? And so I left that afternoon and drove to Rochester and filled out the application and had an interview. But when I left Auburn, no one in the church knew why I was leaving. They didn't know one thing about me being disgruntled or being unhappy. They all guessed. They all tried to guess or assumed or whatever. Not one person knew. The only person knew, I wrote a list of 23 things to the pastor and sat down and went through every point with him and said, these are some things I'm concerned about. The Lord's leading you, but just let me give you some input in working with the people here. Just let me give you some advice. One of the things he was doing was starting a Christian school. And we didn't have enough finances to even start a Christian school. And he was getting pressured by four or five families to start a Christian school. And it would have really demised the church. And to be quite honest with you, it did, and he ended up leaving 3 or 4 years later. But again, I sat down and said, no one will ever know why I'm leaving. If they ask you, you can tell them whatever you want to ask. Tell them they offered me more money. A lot of people assume that I got more money. A lot of people assume that, you know, I was just, you know, the golden boy or whatever. They can talk. They can say whatever they want to. No one to this day from Auburn, New York, knows why I left. I left because God fulfilled his leadership in a dream that he gave me years before in my own goal to be the youth pastor at First Bible Baptist Church. And God answered that prayer. So that's how it goes. So we learn about Moses. He was humble. He followed God. The people always didn't like what Moses was doing, but they didn't understand the principle that he was following who? God. Okay? You follow the man of God as he follows God. If he quits following God, you keep following God, and God will give you another man to follow. One of those principles, and I'll share with you again, some of you have heard this, some of you haven't. When I first came to First Bible, I had just been saved and was growing, and I was the janitor. And I'd come in on Saturdays and clean up and change from the school to church, and then back from the church to school for Monday morning, because school used to be here. And I can remember coming in Sunday morning to vacuum the lobby in Building 1, and I can remember hearing the paper-thin walls. They only had paneling on the walls. They didn't have insulation. They didn't have drywall. They just had paneling separating the lobby from the staff's offices. And I can remember hearing a bunch of staff and deacons in the office saying, what are we going to do now that our pastor left us? And I thought, well, maybe I didn't hear that right. So I started to plug in the vacuum cleaner again, And I heard him say it again. Well, one of the things we've got to do is we have to form a public committee because the pastor's not going to be here anymore. And it's like, now, again, I was a new Christian. I thought once the pastor left the Baptist church, it's done. Close the doors, lock up, go home, it's over. That's how young I was in the Lord. And I can remember I went home and I got with Louise and I started saying, we got to pray. I can't tell you what we're praying about, but I just want you to know that we have to pray. Okay? And I was scared, and I watched God transition from Wade Mullen, who was an amazing man as far as getting this started in Rochester. God chose him. I really believe that. Through a fluke, through the Motleys, getting to meet him, him coming up here. He was the man that God needed to start in this Catholic city a work here. He was bold as a lion. He was strong-willed. No one told Mullen what to do. This was Mullen's church, et cetera, et cetera. And then when God took him off the scene and brought back Jim Modlish, who was the youth pastor, and he came back on the scene as the pastor. He had gone to start a church in Green Bay, Wisconsin, and then came back. And then as God opened up the door and led him, it's amazing how God used him to bring the church back together again. We were hundreds and hundreds of dollars in debt. We hadn't paid our missionaries in years. Okay, we paved driveways rather than paved missionaries. And so, under the integrity of Jim Modlish, who said, we're going to reinstate the pay to our missionaries, and we're going to give them back pay, and we're going to also give them a raise. And so, through an auction that he held one night, he auctioned off on a board all the bills to all the people in the church. And I can remember taking a bus, he sectioned a bus into six parts. And I can remember taking two parts of a bus, and he had 30 days to pay your parts off. And they were each $100. I remember paying $200 to take care of the finances. And within that meeting that night, everyone in the church took all the bills and brought the church out of debt in one night. And within 30 days, the church was out of debt, reinstating its missionaries, giving them a raise, and that's where we went from there. So again, you may not always agree with the man of God as he leads, and when God doesn't agree with the man of God will be leaving. God will replace him with the man that he knows will be the one. Okay. So again, and then of course when Modlish left and Pastor Grace had been discipled and groomed in that position, he was the man to take over, and that's how it's been. How many years now? How many years have you been out here, Ben? No, from his being a pastor. 82 he became the pastor. So, how many years? 23 years. I've been on staff for 25 years, and that's just how it is, and it's been a blessing all the way. So you learn a lot from Moses in leadership, plus you learn a lot. Open your ears. Listen to other people. Listen to what God teaches them. Observe the Word of God on how to handle things practically. And God will spare you a lot of problems. I know this much. Anybody along the way that I've ever known, in any church that I've ever been a part of, anyone who ever went against the leadership of the church always had someone go against them or him. There has never been anybody that I know of that ever complained or murmured or sowed discord against a leader of any church. Ever have I ever seen them succeed in anything they've ever done. Some of them are home to be with the Lord because of it. So it's a valuable lesson. When God's man's in charge, God has him there. The pastor isn't the anointed of God. I used to hear that all the time from Baptist Bible fellowships. The pastor is the anointed man of God. Book, chapter, and verse. He's a man that's God called, but he's not anointed. God anointed the prophets and those people in the Old Testament, but the pastor is not anointed. Okay? I don't, if it's happening, I missed out on that deal. I didn't get it yet, okay? I didn't know when that ceremony was. Okay. I've been anointed, all right, but it hasn't been with, okay? So again, the bottom line is when God leads something, learn some valuable lessons and leadership principles through the Word of God as we go through here and watch how God uses Moses. Watch what happened to those people that murmur against Moses. They may have been right. They may have had a legitimate gripe. But they dealt with it what? Totally wrong. How should you handle it? You don't agree with the pastor of the church? How should you handle it?
Go to his boss.
Yeah?
Go to his boss.
Go to his boss. Anybody else?
Matthew 18.
Go to him. Individual. You mean you don't go to somebody else and tell them that you go to him? And what, you're going to go to him about? No, you go to him. And what? If he doesn't agree with you? Then shut your mouth, or you have to what? You have to leave, or put up with it. Okay? Bottom line. Questions? Thoughts about that? Good practical lessons. Okay? For every one of you. Someday, some of you may be on a staff someplace. Okay? Great wisdom. Alright? Great wisdom. That's all I can say. It's not my wisdom. It's God's wisdom as He shows us in leadership principles in God's Word. How do you deal with someone you don't agree with? I'm sure those people when Joshua sent out those men to go take care of Ai, I'm sure some of them were excited, but I'm sure some of them weren't. You don't read of anybody going to him and saying anything. So again, learn some great lessons. All right, let's go and begin. To anything else that anyone wants to bring up about what we've learned thus far? Or something about the leadership of Moses? Something about Moses you learned? Any of you have Moses as a favorite character? He's one of your favorite characters, heroes of the faith. Dan, why do you want Moses as a hero of your faith?
He's still human. I mean, he still loses his temper with them righteously. And he's a strong leader, but yet the Holy Spirit of God, the God you got to do
it. Good. Awesome. Sherry, you had something?
I was just interested in when you first start reading about how God calls us to fear death, and he put off in God how he is and how he is going to look up. And then that is something that he is called to fear death.
That's awesome. How would you like to face a man who comes down and his face is glowing? I'm going to go on my face. Alright, they're crossing the Red Sea, Exodus chapter 14 and 15, and we see them begin to make that trek across there. Again, they didn't cross the Reed Sea. It was the Red Sea. They didn't go through an ankle-deep water, by the way. Some people have a little bit of a controversy as to where they went through.
Amen.
You'll have different maps in different areas. I guess when I get to heaven, that'll be one of my questions. I'll find out, but again, the body of water had to be a little bit deeper than ankle deep in order for the chariots to have those guys drown, unless they were ankle biter people. I don't know, they're so small. But the bottom line comes down to is that some people think that they crossed through here, went up into here. Others have said, what was the other thing we were talking about last week, guys? What was the, is this map, I think? The Gulf side, which is
the right side of the north end, Red Sea.
Right in here. Okay. And again, could be either one. Okay. Some people have found chariot wheels in there. Okay. Geography says, again, chariot wheels could have been there because people were going there and there was a flood. But again, the bottom line is, you and I don't know the exact location because it doesn't describe it in His Word.
I started documentary and right. I mean, I don't know if it's true, but called those chariots in the years. Right there. Nobody can.
Right here?
No.
Over here.
Oh, the other side. The larger part.
Right here? The Gulf of Suez.
Yes.
The other.
On the right side. The left side.
Sorry. Sorry. Whereabouts? This one?
There you go.
That's what I said. This one. Is that where the documentary said they were? Again, I'm going to shut this off. Sorry. I kept it on because I had to be available so much this week to the great family. So I've been helping them through everything. So, okay. But again, we don't know exactly where it is. It doesn't tell us. There isn't an exact location of what part of the Red Sea. I just know this much. He didn't go through up in here or in this little puddles around here, okay? There's no way, because that's how chariots drown. So as you go to Exodus chapter 14, they're crossing the Passover. It illustrates what's going on. And in verses 1 through 12 in chapter 14, they're crying in fear. God specifically directed Israel to their place of encampment by the Red Sea, and he told Moses that the Egyptians would pursue them. It's wonderful that God has explained the Christian life to us in his word so that we know what to expect, but Satan isn't pleased. And so again, they're at the Red Sea, ready to cross, so to speak, or they're in camp, thinking they got away, didn't know how God was going to do what he's going to do, but then all of a sudden, what do they learn? Who's coming? Pharaoh and the Egyptian army are coming, okay? And now they're trapped like rats, okay? And they're wondering, uh-oh, okay, God, what are you going to do? So again, they began to complain to God. They had fear and faith. And one of the things I want to tell you about tonight is the Jews were walking by sight, not by faith. For when they saw the army coming, they gave up in despair, and they cried out in fear. Fear and faith can't dwell together, guys and ladies. Fear and faith can't dwell together. And when you have fear, that means you've taken your eyes off of God, and you're like Peter, you're going glug, glug, glug down, okay? Because you began to fear and not trust and have faith. Now, it's hard to have faith, especially when you don't see the outcome and you don't see what the purpose is. The toughest thing the Gray family is going through right now is they don't see what's on the other side of this tribulation that they're going through. God has not revealed it to them yet. Little by little, they're seeing some things, but the bottom line is the whole picture isn't in place yet. And so, again, sometimes we go through problems. We have to keep our eyes on the Lord and keep our faith in him because he is sovereign. One of the songs that Encounter is going to sing tomorrow night talks about that. That when we don't understand and we go through things, we need to bow the knee. Mm-hmm. Bow the knee. And humble ourselves to our sovereign God who understands and sees a bigger picture than we'll ever see. And we have to trust him through this. I've already seen some miracles taking place through Kevin's going home to be with the Lord. There's a thing called Face Page that a lot of college kids have, and they communicate with each other over the internet. And Kevin had a Face Page where he had his picture and he had his goals and everything. And since he's passed away, since Sunday, there's now 8 pages, probably about 10 to 20 things per page. 8 pages of kids talking about what a blessing he's been, what an investment he had in their life, what an encouragement he was, his smiling face, his testimony for Jesus Christ. I sat there like a baby Monday night reading every one of them, going through page after page after page, just realizing, oh, he may not have held his own Bible study, and he may not have had something, you know, tangible that anybody could see him being part of a ministry, so to speak. But he had a ministry. And that's part of one of the things we're going to print out and give to the Graves so they can have all those pages and pages of kids and what they talked about and how God used them. So again, faith. Sometimes you cannot see the way. You must trust by faith that you're going. And fear and faith can't dwell together. If we trust God, we need not be afraid. as is often the case, they criticized their spiritual leader instead of praying and seeking to encourage one another. They were actually complaining to God, for Moses had led them to the very place God had appointed them, and they turned around and complaining to God about where God had led them. Okay? And instead of looking up to God in faith, they looked back to Egypt and said, we were better off in bondage to Pharaoh. What poor memories they had. God had smitten Egypt with his judgments and delivered them with great power, yet they didn't believe that he could see them through. Undoubtedly, the mixed multitude that went with them led in the chorus of complaining, just as they were lead in later years. And again, the bottom line is don't doubt in the darkness what God has revealed in the light. You ought to write that phrase someplace. Don't doubt in the darkness what God has revealed to you in the light. Because he's still the same God in the darkness as he was in the light, and his instructions probably haven't changed. So when you're going down a path that you're not sure, I remember when I went to Chicago, and I really believe God led me to go to Chicago to be a youth pastor, and I went there for the first 4 months. I couldn't find a job, and we were hungry, and we didn't have anything to eat. We didn't know anybody in the town. I couldn't even find my way anywhere in Chicago. It was horrible. And I didn't know. I remember Joe Marcone and I were really close, and I would send him cassettes. And that's how we would communicate back and forth. And about 2 years ago, he handed me one that he found. And I plugged it in. I sounded suicidal. I was depressed, man. I was newly married. We were told we couldn't get close to anybody in the church because the pastor was afraid that the people would sway us and divide the church. And so we couldn't have friends. We didn't have jobs. Our cars were breaking down. We didn't even know where to go to a mechanic. Our family wasn't there. We left the church we loved dearly. And it was like, those were some dark days. And in the darkness, I kept on saying, God, did I miss something here? Was this really where you wanted me? I mean, I said I'd never come back to Chicago. What the heck am I doing back here? I got there in the Navy for 12 days, and when I left, I said, I'm never coming back to Chicago ever again. And God said, oh, you're not, are you? Don't doubt in the darkness what God reveals in the light. Okay? Faith. Trust. Don't be afraid. God will walk you even though it's through the valley of the shadow of death. I will what? Fear no evil, for thou art thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Okay? So again, fear has a tendency to dissuade our faith and take care of us. So God protected them, and God opened the way by sending a strong wind. No doubt the Jews were fearful as they heard the wind blow of what was going on, and all of a sudden they're crossing the Red Sea. How would you like to be the first person to go? Moses said, you, Pat, go. You're the first one after you just saw that sea heap up, the wind just blew everything apart, and there you are looking at that bottom of that ocean or bottom of that sea, and you're looking at the water heaping up on either side of you, and he said, go? Me?
Hold this top speed.
Yeah. How long did you tread water? I can imagine that first person going in there, that first step of faith had to be the toughest of all. And then it was dry. I mean, you'd have thought that it would be mucky, murky, quicksand type bottom and step of that thing. Oh, wow, look, this is pretty good, you know? And he's walking through, and then you get the kids going through, and they're seeing the fish come up to the side of the wall. You know, they're trying to grab the fish or splash their sister on the way through, you know, or whatever. And I mean, you know, next thing you know, you think about it. You think about that awesome task. About 2.5 million people going across that sea. When that thing heats up with the Israel or Egyptian armies hot on their trail. And they're going through and they're bringing their oxen and their wheels are falling off while they're going through and they're picking up all their stuff and carrying it with them all the way out of that thing. What a sight that must have been. It must have been unbelievable. But yet they believed God, and God took care of them.
Moses puts his rod down, that thing splits open, and the rest of the story is they were able to be saved. Now, there's a contrast between the Passover and the crossing, and again, you may not have to, but there's a neat little parallel here. The death of the lamb in the Passover was a picture of Calvary. The crossing of the Red Sea, though, is a picture of the resurrection of Christ. They're coming up out of the water. Picture of coming up. Delivered from the penalty of sin was the Passover's plan. Crossing the Red Sea, they were delivered from the power of sin. First one was the penalty of sin. This was the power of sin. Passover, Christ died for me, a substitution. Crossing the Red Sea, I died with Christ. I had an identification. I went into the water. I identified with Christ, so to speak. The Passover was explained in Romans 3 through 5, and the crossing of the Red Sea, which is a picture of us crossing over out of the world and into a land of flowing of milk and honey in our Christian walk, is explained in Romans 6 through 8. Passover pictures salvation, but I believe the crossing of the Red Sea pictures sanctification, where we're coming out from the world and being what? Separate. That's sanctification. Sanctification, coming out from the world and being separate, okay? To be sanctified. Of course, they praise in chapter 15. They praise in the triumph. And, of course, it isn't long in chapter 15, verse 22, we find them complaining again. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out in the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people, what? Murmured against Moses. There they go again. What shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast in the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I what, class? I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that, what, healeth thee. So again, back to complaining again. The first little time they get into place, that pictures the immaturity of a Christian. The immaturity of a Christian. I've watched people go through problems like the grapes are going through. And how they handle it, as tough as it is, tells you where their maturity level is in Christ. Okay, my first funeral ever was of a 12-year-old boy who got lung cancer. He rode our bus, came to our bus ministry, and I would go to the Strong Memorial Hospital and I would minister to him down there, and I would find out that he would minister to me. His name was Daryl Singletary. And I spent every day for months going down there, and I'd come in and Daryl would say to me this. He'd say, Pastor Mike, I just want you to know this hurts an awful lot. I'm having a hard time because I'm coughing and I can't breathe. But I want you to know, Pastor Mike, and he'd reach over and call the nurse over. He'd say, see this nurse? She's my nurse. And I want you to know that she trusted Jesus Christ to save me the other night, and I let her to Christ. 12 years old. Busted. And I want her to know that no matter what I go through, I'm in heaven. Don't cry for me anymore. I'd leave there. I'd fall all the way to the parking lot. I'd get in my car. I couldn't see express it. I got to go see this kid tomorrow. I go in, you know, thinking, okay, I'm going to encourage him. He'd be having a really bad day. And he'd say, he'd open his eyes real short and he'd get this big smile on his face, as only I could see his face right now. And he'd say, Jesus loves me, doesn't he? And I said, oh, Daryl, Jesus loves you. He goes, that's okay, then I'll take the pain. And I'd cry, and he'd come back from my sleep some more. We had his funeral, the chapel was packed. There were people out going down the driveway out the front entrance. And 37 kids came to know Christ the same day. But I watched some of his relatives who weren't very strong Christians. And I watched how we went to the graveside and they tried to jump on the casket. By the way, let me say this. If you ever go to a funeral, guys, and you have to do a funeral, make sure you warn the funeral director ahead of time. Do not lower that casket while the family's there. In some places, it's a tradition. In some black cultures, it's a tradition to do that. You warn them, you're not going to do that in my presence. That is the most horrible thing a family could watch, that box going down slowly into that hole. We had a 400-pound aunt at Daryl's jump on top of the casket as it was going in the hole. She was following it into the hole. There were 10 guys trying to pull her out of there. She's screaming. Jesus, same lady, dude. She's screaming, "No, Jesus, you can't take my boy." And she's just like, not really mature and trusting the Lord to go. It's hard. It's very hard. It's not easy. But you make sure if you ever have to do a funeral, you tell the funeral director on the threat of death. He lowers that thing while the family's still there. You're going to kill him. He's going to have a grave right next door. In fact, he may share that one. Anybody ever been to a funeral where they lower the body while everybody's standing?
In Ukraine, that's tradition.
Ukraine, that's tradition.
Bring down everybody, grabs a handful of dirt, throws it on top.
I tell you, they do that. Where have you seen it?
In Europe,
yeah. In Europe, they do that?
In here, actually.
Every funeral director I ever work with, that's what I tell them. Do not. Not in my presence. Not on my watch. No way. Ain't going to happen. Okay. Let's go on to chapter 16. And we'll just keep going, really. I want to get to... anybody want to say anything about chapter 15 and crossing the Red Sea? Next, my favorite, talking about the manna. Manna is a picture of what in the Bible? Word of God. Let's list several ways. I don't have time to go through my list. I have over 40. But let's list some things that you guys can come up with that manna is a picture of in the Word of God. How is it a picture of the Word of God?
This is my conclusion.
Okay.
You know, after they got through the Red Sea and they realized what God had done, they praised Him. And one thing that I've been learning from Rick and Susan McCurdy is that we need to boast in the Lord and tell each other, this is what God did for Israel, and encourage each other that way. And I see them doing it there as an example to us to, you know, yeah, we need to be humble and, you know, in ourselves, but let's not be humble with God's own. Tell the world, amen. God's doing stuff in our lives, and He can. And He did it there.
Whenever you go through troubles, get yourself a little notebook.
Yeah,
call it your blessing book. Whenever you find a blessing in the midst of your troubles, write it in there. In about several months, when you're down the road and you're feeling down, go back and watch how many blessings God gave you that you were able to. You won't remember them because in the midst of your grief and problems, you're dealing with day to day. That's why I just said, just write a couple things that God shared with you and helped you to see some things. Yesterday, we went to the cemetery, Riverside Cemetery, and they kidded me to death, man. We're on the way there, and Rick goes, well, now when we go there, will the guy like give us a 2-for-1 discount or something like that? I go, Rick, they really don't do that. No 2-for-1. There are some places that used to do that, but they don't do that anymore. So we get in there, and the guy's talking about how much a grave costs. And Rick said, now if we want something for our families, you know, in addition to this grave, the guy goes, oh, you mean the 2-for-1 deal? And both of them just like looked at me and like started breaking up laughing, you know. But through yesterday and dealing and having a rapport with this guy, we got a chance to witness to him for 15 minutes afterwards. And he had lost his dad and gone through a period of grief. And he was trying to share with Rick about going through the grief and what he will go through. And we turned around and we witnessed and talked about how Jesus Christ is our anchor and our trust. And so at the funeral tomorrow at the gravesite, we're going to stop in and give him a gospel tract and give him an ultimate question. We gave him another gospel tract to give him an ultimate question. So the blessings are already beginning to see, starting to come, and we will. Okay? Someone else, what does manna picture it? How does the picture work out? Go ahead, Jim. It was white, and the simplicity and the purity of God's Word. Rich?
One day's worth of manna is worth one day.
One day's worth of manna. You can't go 2 days on one day's worth of manna, okay? Which pictures that you need to what? Read the Word of God every day, every single day. What else? Someone else got another picture?
It was sweet,
okay? It was sweet. And that book is very sweet, okay? Sometimes we don't like it, but it's still very sweet. It's bittersweet, okay? So without another picture of manna, what's the picture?
Always waiting there.
It's always there for you. And you have to trample it out if you're going to. And that's what we do every day. When we tell God we're too busy and we don't have time to read, you trample out the manna. You walk over it to go anywhere. Aaron?
Comes down from God.
It's from heaven. Okay? It's not of man. It's from heaven. What else? Okay? It comes in small sizes. I should have brought it. I have an Old and New Testament that's about this big. I can't read anymore, thanks to D'Angelo cussing my eyes up with glasses. But the bottom line is, I can't read anymore, but you can get it that small. I had a whole Bible that small. So it comes in small size. Jim?
Round is eternal.
Round is a picture of eternity. No beginning, no end. It's a picture of eternity. Someone else? Anything else that you see? Man is a picture of?
It was there every single day
to sustain you. Okay? Sustain you. Go ahead. Tell me.
When they saw it, they knew what it was. It then didn't change. Every day.
That'll preach, man. Every day the same. Don't say world, they may not know much about it, but when they saw it, they know what it is. It's God's Word. Okay? And it never changes. It's infallible. Okay? Go ahead, Kevin.
I can't make the connection. There's going to take a double portion on Saturday, and also it was the food of angels.
Okay?
But no, I can't. No, I don't. Never mind.
Double portion? Anybody got any insight on that? Why a double portion? What's that picture of?
Yeah, God will provide.
Okay. All right. Anybody else got something else about that? Double portion?
We don't have three Saturdays.
I'll tell you what. You take that up with God and tell me what he tells you. Okay? Yes, you're resting on Saturday, right? Not. We know your wife won't let you rest on Saturday. Okay? Man, someone else? Got any insight on that double portion? One of the things is, again, for us as Christians, our day is Sunday, and I think we take it on Saturday to read a double portion because that day on Sunday we're really busy doing things for Christ. Okay? We may not get an opportunity because we're working for Christ. And again, some agree with that, some don't, but that could be an observation, okay, for us as Christians. Because we don't observe the what? Sabbath, okay? And Sunday, by the way, is supposed to be a day of rest. Okay? Okay? I can remember days when Sunday afternoon used to be Baptist nap time. it was religious. Every Sunday, you had lunch and took a Baptist nap, okay? I haven't seen a Baptist nap in a long time. Okay, Cecilia?
It's in chapter 16:22. And it hands to pass that the sixth day they gathered to twice as much as bread, and two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told them. And 23 is right. And then the 23 says, it didn't fail to them, this is that which the Lord has said, tomorrow is the rest of the Holy Sabbath, come to the Lord's day, that which he will take, that he will take today. And seated that he will see this, and that is the name over the lady of house for you to be kept until the morning.
Okay. See, God gave them the bread for those guys who played baseball so they could have Omer, okay?
Okay. How many chapters is
in Omer? How many chapters is in Omer? I don't know. When you find out, why don't you write a 10-page paper on that for you? Turn it in, okay, in a couple weeks. Dan?
Four bases, yeah. For your house, though, you're the minister. Your family.
Good. Actually, you're supposed to collect it for your household. Good. Go ahead, brother.
On the sixth day, they collected what they needed for that day, and then they baked and seeded and did all that for the next day. I think that to mean that on the sixth day, you do your reading and your study. Going back to Proverbs, it says that a foolish man doesn't bake what he's taken in hunting, but a diligent man will take care of what he's got and prepare for to last.
Good. Great. Tell me again, Amanda. Okay.
Some more, some less. Share with each other.
Again, some more, some less. There are days when I'll read two verses and God just pounds me and ministers to me with two verses. And there are days where I'll read pages and pages and I'm not sure what God's trying to teach me or show me. But that's okay. I'm still going to be faithful.
Yeah, amen.
And I don't know if you've ever gone through a desert time when you're in your Bible.
Yeah.
Gone through days and days where you're just not sure what God's trying to teach you or show you. And that's hard to be faithful in reading those days. But again, I've learned that in the desert, God's preparing me for something big later on. And that's what I've learned through the desert times. So don't moan the desert times. God took any man he was ever going to use through the desert first and then used him. Someone else?
They had to eat it for 40 years.
They had to eat it for 40 years. Don't you ever complain about peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, man. Okay? Again, 40 years.
They had to eat it all their lives.
Right? Right? It was more than that, right? Some of them died because of it. Their diet of manna. I wonder how many carbs there were in those days.
They were walking it off. It's all
right. Okay. Wow. Awesome. Okay. Anything else about the manna you want to say? Go ahead, brother.
I thought it was like coriander seed.
Yeah. Seed is the word of God. You plant the seed and it will not return void. Okay? Shannon?
The same verse talks about being like money and some cross reference to some 19. Your sad
that
you made is sweeter than money from
a
can of money.
Yep. Yeah, that's fun, right? Okay. Anything else? Early. They picked it up early is another one. Okay, early in the morning is probably one of the best times to read. Early, before you distract him. Okay? We continue to feed on him. By the way, we must stoop down. The manna didn't fall on tables or trees, it fell on the ground, and a man had to stoop to pick it up. Humbly you come before the Word of God. You don't come proud and educated. You come humble, and you bow down to it. And some of the nice, sweetest time of reading the Word of God is on my face, concentrating sometimes on the Word of God. Falling asleep, waking up, coming back to it, okay? But again, there's sweet time with God. Kevin?
Something else about what you said about when the verse in the chapter 30, yeah, sorry, verse 35 of chapter 16, it says, and it's where did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited, they did eat manna until they came to the base of the promised land. Another picture, we have to read this thing until we get to heaven.
Good. Awesome. We're not done until
it's done. We get the full print.
Exactly. We get the life-size print. What's that?
No.
What are you thinking?
40 years or today.
Yeah, 40 years or. Yeah. Well, I've passed the 40 years, so I got a pill. Okay. Anybody else? Something else about the man? And what did they do about it? David?
When they took it, they did a portion of it to keep it forever.
It's a memory. God says, heaven and earth shall what? Pass away, but my word shall not pass away. They were also to keep a cup of the manna, eventually to put it in the Ark of the Covenant, to be saved forever. It's a testimony of how God fed them in the wilderness. Have you ever been in the wilderness and God fed you? You ever been down? God's word was the only thing that helped you and brought you out of the darkness and back into the light? If you've never been there, it's hard to go to the Word during that time. Okay? Satan will do everything to keep you out of it because you're hurting. But it is there where God will meet you and will teach you, help you, comfort you, and minister to you. Okay? Oh, let's take a break and we'll come back and we'll get into the Ten Commandments. So God began to establish His laws, and no topic has been more misunderstood than the law of Moses and its meaning to the New Testament Christian today. I've heard people say it's of none effect to us, throw it out, we don't need it anymore.
What?
The law, the Old Testament law, and I'll say, go ahead, you want to be a fool? Jesus didn't throw it out, He enhanced it, okay? And He added to it, so to speak, and so the bottom line is, there is purpose. Now let me give you a couple purposes for the law if you want to write a couple things down. I'm not going to give you all of them, but I'll just give you a couple of what I've found, okay? And again, remember the everlasting covenant. The Mosaic Law was added to that Abrahamic covenant, but it did not disannul it. Galatians 3 tells us that. Okay? The law entered in alongside God's previous covenant and was but a temporary measure. And it was given only to Israel to mark them as God's chosen people in His holy nation. And again, God did not give the law to save anybody because it's impossible to be saved by keeping the law. Only who was able to keep the whole law?
Christ.
Jesus Christ, okay? But He gave the law to Israel for the following reasons. Number one, to reveal His glory and His holiness. To reveal His glory and His holiness. Number two, to reveal man's sinfulness. To reveal man's sinfulness. Romans 7:7 tells us that, and also verse 13 of chapter 7. James 1:22-25 tells us that if we've offended the law at one point, what? We're guilty of all. You got the whole book thrown at you. That's where that phrase comes from. Get the book thrown at you, okay? Alright? Number three, to mark Israel as His chosen people and separate them from the heathen nations. To mark them as His chosen people and separate them from the heathen and Gentile nations. Four, and I think this is very important even to us today, it's to give us a godly standard for living. And by doing so, they might inherit the land and its blessings. The fifth purpose I see is it's to prepare Israel for the coming of Christ. Galatians 3:24 tells us the law is our schoolmaster, what? To bring us to Christ. That's why, you know, I believe, if you've ever seen Ray Comfort's series, okay, I believe that is a very important, very effective way in preparing people for the gospel. I have used it many times in the last year, and I have watched the power of God just unbelievably take over. I've preached a couple times salvation messages and used the Ten Commandments and preached through them and talked about what it does, and a holy hush comes over the crowd like it's unbelievable. And again, it's to prepare people to receive Christ. In order to receive Christ, people cannot get saved because they're looking for a better life.
That's right.
They can't get saved because they're looking for things to improve. The purpose why they get saved is why? They're a condemned, filthy, rotten, no good sinner. Anybody in here qualified? Okay? All of us. And so the law shows us how exceedingly sinful we are.
And in order for a person to get saved, they must be lost. I have been for a long time against easy believism. Very careful when I lead people to Christ. Very careful at weddings, funerals, to make sure people hear it very clearly and repeatedly and from all different angles before they get an opportunity to trust Christ, lest someone just prays a prayer to go to heaven. Okay? Praying a prayer isn't what it's all about. It's part of it, but it's not the whole thing. Man must believe unto what? Righteousness. And you have to believe unto righteousness by recognizing how condemned you are. When you see how condemned and hopeless you are, righteousness looks very, very good. And you will seek righteousness, and righteousness comes not by the law, but by who? Jesus Christ. Okay? So don't be afraid to use the Ten Commandments. People tell me all the time, well, you know, I'm really not that bad. Oh, you know? I said, have you ever learned the Ten Commandments? And they said, oh, yeah, yeah, I know all of them. I said, oh, you do? Okay, can you give me a couple of them in order? In order? Okay, if you don't do them in order, just tell me a couple of them. Let me see. What was that first one? And they hum and haw, and I'll say, you mean I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt not have another gods before me, that one? Oh, yeah, 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 that one, you know. Then can you give me another one? They go, yeah, sure, I can. And I say, about that time I go, and you keep these? And you keep these? Well, you know, I go, well, don't you have to know them in order to keep them? Well, I do know them. Okay, give me a couple more. And they can't. And I'll say, let's be honest. You don't know them. Therefore, you can't keep them. And let me ask you a question. If you could keep them, you can not. I said, how many of those you think you've messed up? And the guy would go, well, maybe one. Oh, one. Noble. One. Okay. Which one? The one, I haven't killed my wife. Oh, yeah. That's the one guy said, I haven't killed my wife. I'm attempted, but I haven't. Started laughing, I couldn't stand it, man. Oh, okay. Oh, good. I'm glad you haven't. Okay, let me know if you're about this. I can call 911. Okay. But I said, you ever steal anything? No. I said, oh, you haven't. No, I haven't stolen anything. I said, did you ever borrow a pencil from your teacher when you were in kindergarten and didn't get it back? Oh, yeah. So did you ever get a crayon and not give it back? Keep it in your desk till it melted there, you know? Chew down a couple times for snack? You know? So, did you ever do that? Yeah. I said, then you stole. Well, that's really not stealing. No. What is it then? I borrowed it. For eternity? You stole it from me.
Yeah.
You're a stealer. You're a thief. It's funny in the movie.
Yeah, right.
If you steal something, what are you? I'm a stealer. No. You lie once, you're a liar. If you steal, you're a stealer. Okay? Bottom line is, you go against one of these, you go against all. Listen, I believe every one of you ought to have the Ten Commandments in your home. A replica, a picture. Thanks to Aaron and his wife, I have one in my home, and I found another one. I have two in my home. You ought to have a copy of that. We cannot complain about them taking it out of a courthouse when we don't have it in our house. Your kids ought to see every one of those ten. I'm the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other God before. Okay? That's where it starts, it goes down here. How many of you know all ten? Anybody know all ten of the Ten Commandments? Dan, what are
they? First one is, thou shalt have no other God before me. Second is, thou shalt have no graven image. Third is going to the keeping the Sabbath, the fifth is honoring the parents.
Three is taking the Lord's name.
Fifth is honoring the parents. Sixth is
I've
got an idea to play. He doesn't work.
Six was.
What happened?
Yeah, shall not kill.
Kill.
Seven is adultery. Eight is also not steal. Nine does not bear compliments.
Okay, good. You ought to have those. Your children ought to go by and watch and see a copy of those on your wall. Okay? And you ought to have them. Okay? So that you can refer to them. Because, again, what would be your answer to people that say they don't apply to us today? How would you answer that? Give me an answer that you would give. That the Ten Commandments don't apply to us today.
A lot of our laws are based on...
They are. Almost all of our laws are based on those ten. And more.
According to the Bible, it's written on our hearts. So, okay, well, if you don't believe in the commandments, can I kill somebody? Is that all right? Well, no. Why? It's a Ten Commandments. They exist within you. You just think it's your conscience.
Right.
They're there, whether you like it or not.
God put them in you when you were born. He gave them to you. The law is written in your heart. So every person you witness to has that in his heart. That's why it's good to appeal to those when you're witnessing to someone. Because they have them in there. They just think it's their conscience. It's not. It was given to them by God. They're in there. Why shouldn't I kill? Well, because it's not a good idea. Why? Because I'll go to jail. No. Why? Well, because somebody set it up a long time ago. We're not supposed to. Seth, are you going to say something?
Yeah, you have tested our all the
family. Right? Aaron, are you going to say something?
1 Corinthians 6, Revelation 21 give us lists of those who broken this commandment so you cannot enter into the kingdom of God, or
yeah.
A liar should be cast into the lake of fire.
List them, adulterers, fornicators, you know, whoremongers, you name it, drunkards, it goes through the whole list. As many of them are part of that law, they're part of the list. Okay? The last thing is, I believe it's to illustrate in type and ceremony the person and work of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that, verse 1. And gives us a picture of the coming of Christ and what he is the lawgiver, by the way. And he's the one that will hold us in judgment. So again, the law is compared to us being a mirror, so to speak. It's a trainer. It's a child trainer. The Bible talks about it's written on letters of stone and on our hearts, 2 Corinthians 3. But there's several things the law cannot do. Can anybody give me a couple? What can't the law do? Can't save your soul. Try as you may, you won't keep it. Only Jesus Christ can. Anybody else? What can't the law do? Can't what?
Can't forgive sin.
Can't forgive sin. It can only punish. It can only punish. The end result of disobeying the law is punishment. Okay? It can't justify you from sin. It can't make anything perfect. It can't give righteousness. It can't give peace to a person's heart. And it can't give life. But yet, Jesus summed up all ten in two in the New Testament. What were they?
Love God with all your heart,
soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. The first one covers which part of the commandment?
First
what? First four. And then the rest deal with man. That's how you think about it. Six is the number of man. So that's how you remember it's four and six. Okay? So Jesus taught us that the Ten Commandments. Do people have idols today?
Yes.
Give me some American idols that people have.
Football.
Cars.
Hollywood
stars.
Jobs.
Money.
Convenience.
Things. What else?
Families.
Church.
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay.
Let's get to the
hard ones. Hi, Kirby. Yeah. I was down in Guatemala and I was taking pictures in the market down there, and they had a rack of masks, Mayan gods. And so I took a picture of it. It's fun. Walking through the same market, and they also had some CDs, same thing, movies and CDs, and the same layout. And when I got back later, I was looking through my pictures, and that was the order they were in. Mm-hmm. It was like the same picture.
Oh.
Just like right next to like, got the Mayan guys, and the Mayan idols, and the American idols.
There they are, man. In racks. You can buy them.
Yeah.
Okay. How about taking the name of the Lord in vain? How do people do that today? Calling themselves a Christian, not living like it. That's a good one.
Where I work, T-shirt printing factory, print lots of Jesus promoting T-shirts. And my boss has flat out said, "I can never believe it. I can never see this right." Whereas a property of Jesus T-shirt up in that, turns my stomach when I can help testing for the family.
Yeah,
I belong to Jesus. Yeah, and I pay with it.
Euphemisms. Gee whiz. You mean Jesus? Gosh darn. You mean God damn? Euphemisms people take the name of the Lord in vain. Golly. Jiminy Cricket. You mean Jesus Christ?
Holy cow.
Holy cow. I've never seen a holy cow. In India, they say there's some, but I don't believe it. Okay. They still mess, and they aren't holy. Okay. Thou shalt not kill. How are some ways that we kill as Christians today? What's that, Andy?
Whosoever hated his brother.
You got someone you don't like? You're a murderer. Thou shalt not kill. Okay? How about committing adultery? How could we commit adultery today? Looking after a woman who lusts in her heart. The Bible says we commit adultery with her. Thou shalt not steal. How do we steal today? Christians.
Tithing.
From your employer?
Not tithing.
Money from God?
Copy programs?
Videos, taxes, download, MP3s. How about bearing false witness? Thou shalt not bear false witness. How do we do that today? Not standing up when we should for Christ. God give you the opportunity. Lying about someone else's character to make ourselves look good. Tearing someone down so we look good, but we don't move. You go down with it. You have to tear this person down, but you don't move. You haven't been character or had character and ranked up. You're going down with it. Covet? Is there anybody in here that hasn't coveted? I know people have been looking at our Apple PowerBooks pad. They've been coveting. I know that. So, okay? It's an Apple. Yeah, I know. Get a Bible, see what God thinks of Apple. Okay. Next, heresy. No, okay. Sabbath day? Sabbath day? How do we go against that?
I work 7 days a week, so I'm guilty.
Let's sing Just As I Am and have an altar call. So again, we do violate it, okay? One of the things I want to show you briefly, because I got this set up before I let you go, is we're going to talk about the tabernacle. God had a special way of having the tabernacle set up in the wilderness as a way for Israel to worship. And I gave you some of the things about the tabernacle. And I just want to show this down. And I just want to just help you to go and see what God has in the different pieces of furniture and things in the tabernacle. So just bear with me if somebody wants to maybe get the front row of lights so people can see this. If you can't see this, get to a place where you can. Which one do I hit?
Display.
This is I got this off the internet. I can't remember where, but it was a PowerPoint presentation. I thought, man, I used to have, I had those, no, I didn't steal it. It's by Moses, 1976. I went to, if you get a chance to go to Lancaster, Pennsylvania, they have a full-size replica of the tabernacle, and they have all kinds of things. I bought some overheads that, quite frankly, this is a lot more powerful than the overheads. But in demonstration, it shows you what the tabernacle... And by the way, if you bring lost people to that, they go through and give the whole gospel. The Mennonite people preach the gospel through the whole thing. They talk about the priest and the veil and the rents and twain, and the priest moves back and forth between the table of showbread, et cetera, et cetera. So I just want to show you some of these things. If I can find that again.
Just up at the top, there's a left and right, hit left.
Oh, right here? Okay, hit left, okay.
Thank you.
Okay, it gives you an idea, 100 cubits by 50 cubits. A cubit equals 1.5 feet, so you're looking at 100 feet, this whole area of the tabernacle that was set up with all the little curtains and the openings and the brazen altar, the laver, the veil, the holy place, and then the veil separating the Holy of Holies, which is in the very back where it's housed the Ark of the Covenant. And some of the things, there were 48 boards of shittim wood. The north, west, and south, each was 15 feet high, 27 inches wide, and 4 inches thick. There were 4 curtain coverings. There were badger skins, ram skin, goat hair, and fine linen. Those were the coverings. 60 pillars were around the court, supported linen fence, 5 cubits high, which is about 5 point whatever feet high. Okay? It pictured the cross. Okay, it's a picture of the cross. I don't have time to go through and explain it, but that's a picture of the cross. Okay? Tabernacle was a symbol of things to come. The brazen altar was looked something like this, and they would place the blood on the horns. They would place the bullock on the altar, and there they would offer that unto the Lord. The laver symbolized the removal of uncleanness, like a giant bird bath. That's how I always remembered it, okay? And, it's called the laver, and that's where the priest would ceremonially cleanse his sins after they sacrificed the animal. The golden candlestick symbolized the glory of God reflected in the lives of the Israelites. Jesus is the light of the world, okay? And so it's a picture of the glory of God. The table of showbread, really be true, okay? Some of you aren't old enough to understand what that is, okay? Ed Sullivan really used to say that, really be true, okay? So, one love for each tribe of Israel symbolized the dedication of work to God and that the fruits of our labor were pruned by Him. Notice they all have staves and rings that the staves go through so they can carry it. The golden altar of incense symbolized the prayers of the saints going up to God. Okay. The ark and the mercy seat symbolized the throne of God. Inside that ark was what?
Ten Commandments.
Manna. Aaron's budding rod. And what else? That was it. Alright, it's also called the mercy seat. Notice the angel's wings. I've seen some pictures of this where the angels are turned around back to back and the wings come up from behind and touch at a point behind each of the angels. Okay? That's all I've seen, okay? Haven't seen the real thing. There's the red heifer. Okay? Anybody know the significance of the red heifer? Cleanse the tabernacle. By the way, they are raising red heifer today outside of New York City
to be used in temple worship as they're training priests today in New York City to do the tabernacle once again for the temple. Inside the tabernacle looks something along these lines. The altar of incense, the candlestick, and then of course the veil was there. The priest was only allowed to go in once a year into the Holy of Holies to confess and deal with the sins of the people. The high priest, he wore these garments known as a what? Ephod. By the way, it's not the Mormon model. Mormons have something like this called the Ummim and Thummim. Okay? Wonder where they got it from. I wonder. Okay? There are some people who have said in ancient history that God talked to the children of Israel by lighting those stones up in some way. But that's what some Mormons believe too. Okay? That some people believe that God communicated with the children of Israel through this. Okay? Israel at the time of David looks something along these lines. Massive city. Sitting on a hill. Okay? Notice the water and the drainage coming out. Interesting concept. Okay? Israel at the time of Solomon, a little bit different. Solomon's temple, when later on they settled and built a temple, looks something along this line, made in line of pure gold. Okay? Very, very wealthy. Solomon's Jerusalem versus Herod's Jerusalem. Solomon's was like that. Herod's Jerusalem was like that. Okay? Jerusalem at the time of Christ looks something along like this. Herod's palace was right there. The temple was right there, the forefront. Next to the temple was Antonio's fortress. Off to the side here, well, you might not know, use the racetrack, in case you want to place a couple bets. Okay. Garden of Gethsemane was outside the gates. Okay. It was where the guard was, most of the guard. Is that it? I'm done? Oh, no. This is the Temple Mount 70, which was a reef. Is it based on the... What's it, I can't remember. Looked like what the Temple Mount of 70... is that, what's CE?
Common Era.
Common Era, which would be AD. Mm-hmm. Right. Okay.
Yes, sir.
Ella? Come on. I know there's more. No more? Oh, the Gentile court? This space by way of the same way. There's the Jewish court.
What am I doing? I'm not looking at it.
There were warning signs about coming into the temple wrongly. It looked something like that, where the warning signs were placed outside the court. That's where the women went. That's where the men was. I wonder how come the men's is smaller than the women's.
This is fewer.
Fewer? Okay. The priest's court. What's that saying? The holy place. Okay, where the... Where the priests were there, the most holy place, where the tabernacle was. This is what it looked like from. It's beautiful. It's gorgeous. The Wailing Wall, by the way, is still in place today. Keep going. Cornerstone. This is what it looks like, that area now with the Dome of the Rock. Is a Muslim mosque on the exact site which God's going to have to take care of. There's the Wailing Wall, Dome of the Rock. That's where the temple would be, right there. Dan?
About when did the Dome of the Rock get built?
I don't know. It hasn't been more than 100 years or so, I don't think.
I think it was 1920s.
Yep. Go ahead. That's what it looks like. What it looks like on the inside?
Well, you're not allowed to take pictures inside those.
They did. They drew them. There's the Wailing Wall down here. That's what it looks like up close. Women's court, men's court, tunnels. And they would go inside, pray. Wailing Wall again. That's it. Interesting PowerPoint presentation, huh? So, we'll talk a little bit about the tabernacle next week and go into the book of Leviticus, okay? Let's pray. Remember 1 o'clock tomorrow? Please pray for the staff, too, that we have wisdom in helping this family, okay? And that God would intervene. I'd like someone to pray for the family as we dismiss tonight. Go do that tonight. Okay?
God, we need strength, not just for ourselves, but for those who have to live, to recognize. Father God, I need strength for us. God, I pray you give them the wisdom, you give them the words to say. Father, I pray that you would just strengthen the family and be able to deal with us. God, I pray that we will be burned our hearts tomorrow throughout the whole morning and we're going through this time and all of you need to burn down our hearts. Father, please don't let any one of us get too caught up in our day's mind so that we wouldn't allow any worship you or praise you or enter on you in this situation. God, I ask that you just from muddy, muddy before, when you see many of the family members and friends get saved.
Yes.
And God, as you draw your children close to you, Lord, you change our lives, and we will be more willing to be to serve, in your service. Fill us with your spirit. We just pray in the precious and powerful name of the eternal Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. Good night. Drive careful.